Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be for ever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name for ever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, and the statutes, and the ordinances, by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh, and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh out of the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a great story in the life of the most wicked king of the Old Testament. He did worse than the heathen. He is guilty of bloodshed. He destroyed the testimony of Israel, and he worshipped false gods. I want to tell you that God is merciful, because Manasseh, when he was brought in affliction, he besought the Lord, and God heard his cry, and the Lord saved his soul. It is a great tribute to the God whom we worship and serve, that he has mercy on the very worst of sinners. And that's what we find here in this Bible passage, in the conversion of King Manasseh, the most wicked and the most bloodly man on the throne of Judah. And so I want to set this example before you, and today we're going to be looking at this from the pulpit of our church here in the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. I am Ian Gollaher. Have a great joy in bringing you the message of the gospel day by day, and I hope that you will listen very closely to this message today, because you too need to be saved, and you need to have your sins forgiven. And perhaps you're wondering, can I also be washed and cleansed from my sins? Well, that's the good news of the gospel. There is grace and there is salvation for all who come, believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus. So if you have your Bible handy, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I pray that your heart will be drawn to seek the Savior today.
are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, it's one thing to read that book, chapter, and verse, but in the life of Manasseh, that's what we find. When Manasseh was in affliction, he prayed, he cried out to God, and God heard him. God did not despise the expression of a broken heart out of a broken life. And you need to have that in your heart today, too. You need to be reassured of that, absolutely. Now, the next passage is Hosea, the little minor prophet Hosea, which comes after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, Hosea was to demonstrate in his life pardon because of his adulterous wife. You see, God in the Bible has many ways of displaying the depth, the extent of his pardon. And when your life's partner, spouse has dealt in infidelity, the ability to pardon is very difficult. And here in the end of this book, where Hosea has taken his wife back again, forgiven her everything, that was a message to the people. That was a demonstration to the people. And here in chapter 14, 1, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then verse 4, Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Now I'm taking time here, this early part in the message, to impress on you the God whom we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God even of the Old Testament. Have you ever heard someone say, the God of the Old Testament's a big bully? That's what the modernists and the liberals say, that the God of the Old Testament is terrible. Who would want to trust in him? But if you read the Bible carefully and thoroughly, you will find that where those who repented and genuinely turned from their wicked ways, they found mercy, and they found God to be full of pity and compassion. And of course, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the God of grace and of infinite mercy. Micah 7:18, that's another minor prophet here. If you just keep going forward in your Bible, you'll come to Micah. And forward, backward, whatever. Micah 7. Let me get you the book prior. Jonah. Well, you should know how to find the book of Jonah. Then we come to the book of Micah, chapter 7, 18 and 19. These are great words. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. This is our God. Never ever forget it. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, we're thinking Manasseh here. We're thinking of the deep-dyed scarlet sins of that murderous. He's the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. He's the madman of the Old Testament in the Bible. He blew everything, offended God every way imaginable with his idolatrous worship and his sacrificing of children. The vileness of his sins are really beyond imagination. And yet God stopped him, heard his cry, and marvelously restored him. And I've got two simple points to preach today: that God restores and God reforms. He works that in the lives of deep-dyed sinners. Let's go back then to 2 Chronicles 33, the passage we're looking at, and look at verse 13. Verse 13, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. He brought him back into his kingdom. Now, I marvel at that. It's one thing to come back in the darkness of night and slip into, you know, just into oblivion and live the rest of his days a quiet life. I don't want anyone to know about me. And he just lives a quiet life. But God not only brings him back from Babylon, but he brings him back to the kingdom, and he's restored to the office of king, and he's able now to live out a full life to the glory of God and to be a leader in righteousness and holy godliness. This is the return of Manasseh to a mighty, wondrous life for God. He restores, and of course, that's his testimony. Now, Manasseh's name must have been mud in Judah. You know, it was the dirtiest name you could think of in the land. Manasseh? If he walked in the door and took a seat, you would not want to be sitting beside him. He was a vile mouth, vile-natured, murderous man. And yet God brought him back and put him back on that throne. And from here on, we see the power of a new life. What a wonderful testimony. And of course, God does this, and he does it over and over. He did it for Peter after he blew his testimony, denying the Lord Jesus. You remember after the resurrection, the Lord had a personal interview with Peter. And then in John 20, 21, restored him, lovest thou me, three times. And Peter is the man who preaches at Pentecost, becomes the outstanding apostle, and he serves his God. Not only Peter, but you have John Mark, the one that Paul the Apostle said, I don't want him. Don't bring him. He had lost his confidence in John Mark, whatever he did. And yet later on, we find Paul saying, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Profitable. And then Onesimus, the runaway slave from the house of Philemon. And after he is converted in the jail in Rome, Paul sends him back with a letter and says to Philemon, take him back. He is now profitable, not just as a servant, but as a fellow believer. This is the power of the gospel to turn hopeless cases into useful servants of God. I wonder, will you have the Lord change your life? Think of what he can do in your life. Think of how he can pardon your sins totally, fully, absolutely. And not only deliver you from guilt, but deliver you from empty living and now live a life for God's glory. Perhaps, and I speak to any who don't really go to church much, who don't really have a lot of to do with Christianity, and maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you're the prodigal. You're a prodigal in your own way, and you have turned your back on God, and but life has become hard. God has his way of stopping us, you know. He has his way of bringing us into the thorns and into the briars and into the hands of our enemies and just saying, that's enough. You're going to go so far and no more. And it's in that time when God gets our attention. That's the hour to cry out in confidence that God is merciful. God is merciful. And he will restore. In verses 14 and 15, you'll see a great demonstration of a reformed life. A new man with a new heart, a new goal, a new purpose, and he's like a new king. And we're told in verse 14, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, and to the entering of the fish gate encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of wars in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. And the list goes on of the things that he accomplished. But the first thing you'll notice is that he built walls. It's obvious that in his day, in his ungodly day, that he was not interested in building walls. He wanted things wide open, and he wanted to be that kind of lone ranger and do things his own way. And those walls had fallen into disrepair and disuse. In the modern liberal church, walls are not wanted. Walls speak of separation. Walls speak of boundaries, so far and no further. Walls speak of order and purpose and direction, but many people don't want these things. Now, as Christians, we must be wall builders. In our marriages, we build walls. You got to protect your marriage. You got to protect your home. The devil is the enemy of the Christian in every aspect of life. And God commands us to build walls. Walls that will keep the enemy out and that will keep us from straying beyond the limit of God's protection to us. Paul the Apostle started off the book of Romans saying that he was separated unto the gospel. There was only one gospel for Paul. There was only one message, one Savior, one way to heaven, and he was separated. He had nothing to do with other gospels, and he would have nothing to do with anyone else that had other gospels, because he was a wall builder. And you as a Christian are called to build a wall in your life, a wall that will keep the world out, a wall that will work for your protection, and a wall that will be a blessing in your life. Because as you see in verse 15, that it leads to communion with God. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and in all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And verse 16, repaired the altar of the Lord. So all of this rebuilding and all of this cleansing, it's about having a life of communion with God. And when anyone says to me, I don't want to be a separatist, I don't want to be opposed to the world, I don't want to be narrow-minded, I don't want to be hemmed in the walk of life, they lose out in fellowship with God. The Lord has called you to a narrow way. It's the way that is the way of blessing, the way of Holy Spirit power. And when you allow the walls to decline and the world comes in and you allow other ideas to fill your life, you lose power. You lose that communion with God. There's something else that he did, and that is he built this altar in Jerusalem, in the city. But there is an altar that I want to talk to you about today. I wonder, are you building it? And that is the family altar. Every Christian home should be a little church. It should be a place of worship, where there is, as a family, a time, an opportunity for the open Bible and something of speaking God's word and leading in worship and prayer in the home. That is called in Christian circles the family altar. Now, it's not a literal pile of stones as Abram built altars. It's not anything like the Old Testament sacrificing animals, anything like that. But we talk about the family altar. We talk about it as the family time of worship. And it can be around the kitchen table. It can be around that furniture in your family room. It can be in a bedroom. It can be anywhere in the home where you just come together for a few minutes at least and you call on the Lord. And you call upon the Lord to rule and guide and keep and bless. It's a teaching time. For some, it might be a preaching time. But it's a time of gathering together for worship. I'm sure Manasseh had none of that for all of his life prior, but now he was interested in the altar of God. And it's important. And it is a great blessing.
When I think of my Savior's great love in coming from heaven above to die on the tree for a sinner like me, I am sure that he loves even me. He saves me from sin, though often ungrateful I've been. My vow I renew to be faithful and true, for I'm sure that he loves even me. That he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete when I think how he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete. when I think how he loves even me.
I can assure you that conversion to Christ is a very radical thing, that we are not just saved a little bit or made a little bit better, but rather there is a whole transformation. And we see that in the life of Manasseh, from one who served as the heathen and then who turned to God with all his heart and built the walls, set out things that would separate Israel and the people of God from sin. That's what happens when we are converted. The Lord changes our hearts, and he truly saves us from the inside outward. And it is not just a cover-up job, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, that we are immediately brought into a new relationship with God and with a new purpose to serve him. And I want to invite you to trust the Lord as your Savior. Perhaps you have learned many things from the Bible and you know your own need. You know that you need to be saved, but you've never done anything about it. We could put you in the category of being a procrastinator. You have been putting it off, maybe for a long, long time. But it is now high time for you to give up the way of the world and to seek the Lord with all your heart. How can you do that? Well, I would exhort you to get the Bible, look at those promises where the Lord has said that he will give you a new heart, a new nature, and that old things will pass away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 would certainly be a key text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things pass away, and all things become new. And if you plead that text, you will be saved. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.